Grace and peace to you in the name and spirit of Christ. We offer to you a heartfelt welcome to our service, whether you are here in person or are watching on Facebook Live. I'm Lorraine Finneson, and I'm joined today by our pastoral intern, Rachel Garris, music director and today's pianist, Barb Fuller, and musicians Marcia Hacker and Kim Finneson. As you may know, Pastor Mark, Deanne, and Jen Hall are at the NACCC annual meeting in St. Louis, Missouri this weekend. Now, and I'm serious, please raise your hand if you do not know our guest preacher for today, Reverend David Banfield. Okay, oh. Did I see Linda Wheeler raise her hand? Seriously. Dave is our pastor emeritus at Mayflower and was our minister for about 10 years in the late 1990s and early 2000s. He had a deep involvement at Plymouth both before and after that. And he's a fabulous pianist, by the way. If you do not know him, I encourage you to make a beeline for him after the service, don't knock him down, and introduce yourself. There are important announcements on the back of the bulletin, so I encourage you to read them. Let us now be in the spirit of worship. Morning again, Mayflower. On this summer morning, in spite of the heat, we gather in the spirit of sunlight and sacred stillness. We come with open hearts, open minds, and prayers, whatever form they take today. We come seeking connection to God and to each other. May we find that today. The focus of today is on prayer. Some of us pray with words, some with silence. Some of us are still figuring out what prayer even means. Wherever you are on that journey, you are welcome here. In this space, we are invited to grow, to listen, and to speak honestly with God, and maybe even discover something new about how we connect with the divine. We thank God for our time together in this beloved community. May his presence and peace be felt by all. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving and listening God, we come to this morning just as we are, with prayers that are practiced and polished, and prayers that are messy, uncertain, or unspoken. We thank you that you receive them all. In this time together, clear space in our hearts to be fully present to one another, to your spirit, and to the sacred stirrings within. Teach us again how to pray, not just with words, but with our lives, our longings, our questions, and our hope. Let this hour be holy ground where we meet you anew and remember we are never alone. Bless our gathering and bless each voice, silent or spoken. In your grace and love, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. reflect on the ways we speak and listen to God, we are also reminded that prayer is not just in our words. It's in our actions, our generosity, and our willingness to care for one another. In that spirit, let us offer what we can, trusting that even small gifts, given with love, become part of something much greater in God's hands. Please join me in prayer to bless these gifts. Gracious God, we offer these gifts as an extension of our prayers for peace, for healing, for justice, and for hope. Bless what we bring and bless us in the giving, that all may be used for the good of your kingdom and the flourishing of your people. Amen. Let us again pray together. God of compassion and grace, you are present in every joy and every sorrow, every question and every quiet moment of peace. This morning, we lift up those on our prayer list, those facing illness, grief, transition, or uncertainty. Surround them with love and strength that surpasses understanding. Be near to the caregivers, the helpers, and the ones holding on by a thread. We pray for the church beyond our walls, especially for the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, as they gather this week in St. Louis. May their time together be filled with holy conversation, courageous vision, and deepening connection. We lift up our communities, our country, and our world. For political leaders, we ask for wisdom grounded in compassion and decisions guided by justice. In places of violence, bring peace. In systems of iniquity, bring transformation. And in every place where people feel forgotten, may your spirit bring hope. And now, trusting in your great mercy, we name aloud the people we are holding in our hearts today. Receive these names, O God, spoken and unspoken, and hold them close in your care. And now, with one voice and one heart, we pray the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'll just make quick mention that Rachel is assisting with leading the service today, but she wrote all the prayers and the liturgy today, and I don't know how she got in David's head, but I think somehow she did, because everything is tied together so far brilliantly. So anyway, today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The scriptures contain over 500 references to prayer and praying. This morning's scripture passage is a wonderful statement from Jesus himself, offering something like basic instructions for how we are to go about doing this thing we call prayer. Hear now these words. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The bulletin says we have a sermon happening next. I wanted to take a minute first, though, to say hello. Good to be here. Incidentally, I have a robe. It's a very nice robe. I brought it with me. I put it on shortly before 10:30, and like within 30 seconds, I had this little personal sauna thing developing. I don't know if I need to apologize for not wearing my robe, but if I do, I'm sorry. But I wanted to say something about how kind of fun this is here. Basically, my entire life has been spent in three significant churches. Primarily, that's where I have grown up. Mayflower, Plymouth, Portland. And it's just kind of fun to stand here today, and I see folks from all three of those. It's like, it's just kind of fun how life does things. Great to see all of you. I'm happy to be here. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Welcome, and thank you for being here. Would you join me again for just a moment in a spirit of prayer? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be good and right and acceptable to you, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. We just had a moment together, one of many this morning. I led this last one. I said amen. We all recognize that as one of the prayers that goes by when we get together here on a Sunday morning. During my years at Mayflower and Plymouth, I wrote a number of sermons trying to offer ideas about when and why and how we might do this thing and what to pray for. Three hikers were hopelessly lost in the woods. They arrived at this wide, raging river, surging rapids, whirlpools, boulders. They determined that their only option was to pray. The first prayed for strength after a grueling swim, fighting the currents and the boulders. He arrived at the other side bloodied and bruised. The second prayed for resourcefulness. He fashioned a little raft together from branches, and after a grueling trip across the rapids and the boulders, he arrived bloodied and exhausted on the other side. The third prayed for insight. He walked a half mile downstream and crossed at the bridge. Like everything else, as I get older, don't know if I get to claim anything about wiser, my thoughts and my ideas keep evolving. My understanding of prayer has certainly and hopefully developed. If nothing else, the jokes keep getting better. The past several years, the past couple of years especially, I have become aware of another step in that evolution in my so-called prayer life. That involves some personal stuff along the way this morning that I will get to. Meanwhile, though, the basics remain pretty solid. There was that first notion in earliest Sunday school classes where we were told that prayer is how we talk with God, that it is our primary communication with Him. Some years later, church camp had a presentation describing the situation of a phone call from someone that you haven't talked to maybe in a long while. You answer the phone, you might not recognize their voice. The moral, of course, being that we need to pray regularly so that we will recognize God's voice when and how He speaks. Those are a couple of solid lessons that lay a good foundation for any prayer building. Later on in Sunday school or church camp, we spent some time with the Lord's Prayer, often cited as the perfect prayer. Some analyses point out that it includes everything that should be part of our conversation with God. It addresses praising Him, seeking His kingdom, request for our provisions, dealing with forgiveness and protection. It is a very neat prayer. In some of those past sermons, I have tried working from that verse in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 17, short verse, among the shortest in Scripture, three words: pray without ceasing. Those sermons tried to present a kind of progression. Start with the notion of daily, dedicated prayer. From there, make it twice a day, then hourly, every half hour, every minute. And then, like Cornelius Hackle in Hello, Dolly, singing about the moment. The ideal being some constant, nonverbal dialogue with God that is ever-present, every moment, during every aspect of our lives, a sacred undercurrent beneath everything we say and do and touch, and realizing that ideals are often hard to achieve, I still like the concept. Scripture is full of references to prayer and the people who do it, from Genesis through Revelation. Lots of prayers, lots of folks praying or writing about the benefits, the results. Many of those are not particularly helpful. John 14, verses 13 and 14 have often tripped me up. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The problem here is that issue of unanswered prayer. There's another wonderful story of a visitor to Jerusalem. He had a hotel room that overlooked the Western Wall. Every day, morning and afternoon, he saw an elderly man come to the wall and apparently devote time to prayer. After witnessing this for several days, the visitor intercepted the man on his way out and asked about his apparent dedication. "I come every morning and pray that no child in the world will go hungry. I come every afternoon and pray that all of the world's people will know God and so know peace," the man said. "I have been doing this now for 67 years. "That's remarkable," the visitor said. "How does that make you feel?" "Like I am talking to a wall." Unanswered prayer is explained in a variety of ways. Some explanations are better than others. God answers all prayer, maybe just not in the way we want. God answers all prayer, but in His own time. The only thing you need prayer for is patience, because everything that happens is God's will. Unanswered prayer indicates a lack of faith. Many of you know me well enough to know that answers like this don't fit well for me. No one has ever told me to my face that I make things too complicated, but some explanations are not nearly thoughtful enough. I have my own unanswered prayer story that was my first and most distressing. Some of you knew my father. Dad was kind of a self-made man, a rather proud man, self-employed entrepreneur all of his life in a variety of businesses. I was a freshman at MSU in April 1975 when the Red Cedar overflowed in a massive flood, referred to at the time as a 100-year flood. Dad's business had the dubious honor of being one of the last buildings to come out of the receding waters, some 10 to 12 feet at his location. He had sold that business just weeks earlier on a land contract. The short story here is that was the last time that Dad had formal employment or work. His odd background and experience, coupled with his age, made him unemployable for anything that suited him. Mom went back to work to help make ends meet. I saw the effect that it had on Dad and his pride, and it shook me badly, and it broke my heart. Dad needed to work. Dad needed to be the provider. Dad's pride was seriously crumbled. And so I wept and I prayed daily, fervently, quite literally for years. Along the way, I became acquainted with the likes of Wayne Dyer, Brian Tracy, Dennis Waitley, the so-called PMA, Positive Mental Attitude Advocates. Imagine, envision, and believe the outcome that you desire so that you will be more in sync with the world around you and that your own actions will help bring about that envisioned outcome. It's an interesting process, and it is not unlike some forms of prayer. I don't recall how or when my prayers and my visions of Dad being employed dwindled, but they surely did in time, though it did take years, and Dad never did return to any kind of meaningful full-time work, and he basically spent decades relatively unhappy, I believe. Sometimes there do not seem to be answers nor reasons why. There is a flip side to unanswered prayer that is wonderful, but no less problematic. Miracles happen. There was yet another hiker lost in the woods and confronted by a huge bear. Knowing that he could never outrun the beast, he prayed, "God, smite this bear with your Holy Spirit that he will become a Christian." Not just a little bit shocked, he watched as the bear bowed his head, put his forepaws together, and the bear said, "Lord, for the food which we are about to receive, may we be truly thankful." I'm sorry, but the jokes are just too good. Miracles are, by many definitions, absolutely heaven-sent. The result of God apparently poking his finger about directly in the lives of his people. Perhaps some of you have been recipients. Doctors are left completely dealing with unexplainable cures and healings. People diagnosed with terminal illnesses that recover. Cancer patients arrive at an appointment to find that they are cancer-free, no evidence whatsoever. This past week, I have been seeing references to a miracle in seat 11A. It's the telling of that lone survivor of the Air India crash. One solitary man walking out under his own steam out of a crashed airliner would certainly seem to be miraculous. Some of you know my attitude about a God who, for whatever reason, seems to single out the lone survivor while the other 270 perish, but that's a different sermon. Meanwhile, the Catholic Church has a defined entire process for seeking and qualifying miracles for those that are nominated to sainthood. The problem with miracles is that they are also, by many definitions, incredibly rare. When they do happen, we are rightfully shocked out of our sense of normalcy, and from there, we cannot help but try to determine the causes that prompt God to perform one miracle here and forego another. In the end, we usually end up in that nonsensical debate where God's picking and choosing seems to be either precocious, arbitrary, or sadistic. Some situations call for us to pray for the miracle, and sometimes we should because they do sometimes happen. But we cannot put all of our eggs in that basket. We cannot budget the miracle as our only option. So, Dave, where are you going with this? I mentioned at the beginning that it gets personal. For the past few years, there have been two general matters that make my thoughts rattle around and stew. I have spent a lot of years with many of you, all of us responding to God's call. Some of those years at Plymouth, some at Mayflower, kind of sort of Portland, some at multiple places above those three. 15 years ago, my own path of response to that call was to be ordained. When you are actively and honestly involved with a staff position in a church, it is not hard to feel that your response to the call is being fulfilled. And then circumstances bring retirement about. And it is not hard to wonder what the new response should be. The second matter is one that has especially come about and grown during the past several years, and more so in recent years. I look at the state of the world around me, more and more especially in our country, and I am aware of feeling sadder, angrier, and more anxious than I have ever felt. It reminds me of the old Frank and Ernest cartoon where the two of them are standing in front of the newspaper kiosk, and Frank muses whether the world is really getting worse or if the news coverage is just getting better. Speaking of sad, angry, and anxious, by the way, does not mean to infer I am hopeless or depressed, but the situation makes me puzzle over what I could, should do. And truth, there is a third matter. I am not age sensitive and am comfortable sharing that I am 68 years old. Considering that, I am well aware that I have quite likely lived over half of my potential years on this earth. Way over. I have never been traumatized by a birthday number, but I am aware that those numbers are finite. And when I consider my response to God's call, I am aware of a time frame, and I would really like to make choices that would make God grin. And so I pray. But I pray for what? There is another story that when I first heard it, it was told as an amusing little ditty, almost like a joke. Some of you have heard me tell it before. Over time, I have adopted it, though, as deeply serious and something almost akin to a sacred guide. A man looked about at the world around him. He saw disease, grief, hunger, war, unhappiness, poverty, and he was dismayed. He went to God in prayer and he said, God, how could you let these things happen? And a voice from heaven replied, no, how could you? It is very hard, and I am still trying to figure it out. It is another tough one to balance. Many of you know that I like that word. Where is the balance between what God lets happen and what we are responsible for? I am no different than any one of you here. We have opportunities, and decisions need to be made as to which of those we put our time and our effort into. Many of you were here 3 years ago. I can't believe it was 3 years ago. When I delivered a sermon trying to address God's place in the midst of the stuff that occurs in our lives, that sermon found its way around to people both in and outside of Mayflower, around the country, and there are folks who are fairly adamant that I need to develop that message into a book. I have been tinkering and struggling with that. I'm sorry, my pages are mixed up here. That state of our country that makes me anxious prompted me to deliver a sermon here last summer, confronting Christian nationalism. That led to the four-part series that I presented here this past fall. Incidentally, I repeated that series at our park in Mesa, where we winter. Some folks who have heard or read those sessions have indicated that I should develop those further. I recently acquired pianos that allow me to do some things musically that have been kind of set aside for a number of years. These are some of the more significant things and options that rattle around in my brain. And then there are the myriad of day-to-day bits that need to be decided and acted on moment by moment. But what to do? How do we decide which path God would have us walk on? Well, duh, we pray. But here's the thing. Here's the bit that I've been trying to figure out. In preparing this sermon, I was, and am, aware that it sounds embarrassingly obvious. We pray for guidance and discernment to make the proper choices. Once made, we pray for strength and wisdom to carry out whatever the actions are that need to be done. But there is something more going on for me, especially in these most recent years. It has something to do with that anxiousness that I feel. It has something to do with that moment-by-moment wordless conversation with God. Our scripture reading this morning lays the foundation for how it works. It starts in the place where the private part of that conversation with God happens, and we enter into it with a confidence born from this morning's final verse. God knows what you need before you ask Him. That's the goal, to simply hear from God what He already knows. It is the fundamental reason for any conversation, to exchange thoughts. There is a problem, though, and I will be safe standing up here and speak for myself. I will not drag the rest of you into this scenario in case I am all alone with the problem. Too often in prayer, I proffer my side of the conversation, and then I am not good about giving time to listen, allowing space for a true dialogue. It is like saying grace before a meal. It is said and is over and done. The better prayer is deeper and more profound in every way. The conversation itself seeks for me to be one with God. That sense of the world, that anxiousness, prompts me to a deeper awareness and sensitivity of the issues that both infuriate me as well as make me glad. From there, I search for the place in the midst of those issues where God would have me be, and once there, consider those opportunities and choices where I would be most effective. Many of you know and have heard me speak often of building God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is the topic that Jesus spoke most often about. That is the goal that drives the choices. Which opportunities would go the furthest in building the kingdom, however far it can be built on earth? I don't want to discomfort anyone by using words like transcendental or preternatural, but those are not inappropriate words. If we are attempting a conversation with God, who we typically refer to as infinite, we need something bigger and better than typical workaday chit-chat. We need something that takes us infinitely deeper into the relationship and conversation. And I know there is nothing here that is really very different from those first lessons in childhood Sunday school. We are taught from the beginning that prayer is unique and it is special. We have known that all of our lives. As I said, I have been struggling with how to get my figuring out prayer into words for you this morning. As Christians, we are all called to ministry. That call is as individual as each of us are. Each of our conversations with God are deeply personal and unique, but they all, I believe, should have a similar aim, that we will know God better, know our place in His world better, and know better how He would have us help build His kingdom. Amen.
Thank you.
As we go from this place, prayerfully, I offer one last as we leave. As we go from this place, may God bless us, keep us, make his face shine upon us, be gracious unto us, lift up the light of his countenance on us, and then grant us peace this day and all our days. Amen.